Bible study, singing, praying, studying the scriptures. We're going to begin with a couple of songs. We're going to sing Living by Faith. Faith is our shield to protect us in this day and time.
I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth for everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From
our second song is about more about our faith upholding us when we don't understand all the things that are going on. And faith allows us to say, even though there's trouble, we know He's got this. After this, we will have our prayer, our scripture, and Tim is going to bring a message to us.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we're wandering in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we'll trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for each thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God gathering home, and we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks and praise and glory. Thank you for letting us assemble tonight. Lord, we know there's not very many of us in this building right now, but Lord, we know that there are others tuning in, and Lord, we know that on this day, there are brothers and sisters of ours all over the world, in every place, whether it's here in this building or across the country, in other countries, and even in prisons, Lord, there are brothers and sisters who are worshiping you today, communing with each other, Lord, sharing in trials, sharing in suffering. Lord, where each one of us has things on our hearts or worries on our minds, we pray, Lord, that you would give us comfort and strength, that we might put our hope and our trust in you. And Lord, we know that you do not disappoint. Lord, please bless us as we go throughout this service. Bless us as we learn about your word and try to come to a better understanding of how you want us to live our lives. And help us, Lord, to be more like you and find ways to listen closer to your spirit and read more in your word so that we can follow closer after you. Lord, bless this time that we all spend in study and in song and prayer. Forgive us of our sins, and in your Son's name, amen.
The scripture reading this evening is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
Christian fellowship is a real blessing, especially when we're going through difficult times. I'm thinking now of several in our family here at Central who have lost loved ones in recent days. And let's pull together. Let's reach out and do all we can to let these people know that we care about them and that we're there for them. And let's find ways to let them know that. And I know that you do that. I hear often of how members here just are amazing with cards, with meals, with phone calls, whatever it is. There are some wonderful devoted Christians here. And this is a time for us to reach out and do just that. And it's just good to be part of the family. We have a great family here at Central. Even when we're not meeting in the building, we still have a great family at Central, and we're going to be back together again before long. So keep on smiling, keep on looking to the Lord for his help and guidance, and he'll get us through this. One day at a time, God is faithful. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God, and I hope you'll follow along with me as we go through this lesson. There will not be slides tonight, I'm sorry to say, But you've got your Bible. That's really the important thing. So let's exercise those thumbs and fingers and walk through the Bible together. I'll begin by talking about how water is a nice thing. It is a very good thing for us under most conditions. But let's say that I ask you, I've got a cup of water here. Do you mind if I pour it in your gas tank? And I hope you would say, well, no. That's going to make my engine start sputtering, and it might even cause it to stall completely. That's not a good idea to pour water into a gas tank of a gas-burning car. Well, there are things that Satan is trying to pour into our minds on a regular basis. Things that are tempting, things that are appealing to our desires, and it's coming at us steadily at a high volume. And I'm talking particularly about the sex drive that is true of most people, and Satan knows that, and he's found a way to really get at the hearts of many, including many Christians. Now, there are things which Christians must have an attitude of zero tolerance. No, you cannot put even one drop of water in my gas tank. And no, Satan, I do not want this in my life. Last week we talked about hatred and how we've got to have an attitude of zero tolerance toward hatred. Tonight we're going to talk about immorality. It is a problem. It is a real problem in our day and time. And let's talk about it from the perspective of God's word. We'll begin by talking about a change of thinking for Corinth. The city of Corinth, long ago, there had to be a change that happened there. As the gospel began spreading from Jerusalem outward, it, of course, came to the city of Corinth. It was one of the major cities of the ancient world. It was a port city. Let me read this installment from the Holman Bible Atlas that talks about the city. Like most ports, Corinth had a well-known reputation for immorality. The colloquial expression to Corinthianize meant to engage in immoral behavior and loose living. Paul warned his Corinthian converts against returning to the immorality and licentiousness out of which they came. And one good example of the great immorality, the gross immorality that was found there, was the temple of Aphrodite. And even ancient historians writing contemporary with that time said there are about 1,000 sacred prostitutes that serve that temple. And it was just something that was not eyebrow raising. It was something that a lot of people did. And Christians, if they're going to become Christians, what do? Do you take the attitude, well, when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do? Or do you take a different attitude? Paul in 1 Corinthians talks a good bit about this idea. And we're going to begin in chapter 6. There's so much more than what we're going to look at. But let's just sample a few of the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians. First of all, in chapter 6, and let's look at verses 15 through 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Now, we should stop there and note the word that is translated members in the English Standard Version is from melos. And it is a word that can be translated as parts of the body. There are other ways it's translated as well, but it can refer to parts of the body. And when you look at it that way, it really makes the idea vivid. He says, your bodies are members of Christ. You know, I may be the hand, I may be the ear. You know, there's a lot of things, but I'm already attached to Christ as a Christian. And so he says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And again, that's referring to what was very common in the city of Corinth. Verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, referring to marriage. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So Paul is making the argument, you are a Christian. There can be no more of this. You may have done it in the past, no more. You've got to have a zero tolerance toward that kind of thing. And I think he makes that point very clearly. Look at verse 18, he goes on. And he uses strong language here. He says, flee from sexual immorality. I wonder if he was thinking of the example of Joseph in the book of Genesis, who when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and said, come lie with me, he ran, leaving his cloak behind. And so Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, that the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's as if Paul is saying there is a higher degree of problems with this, and it's something you just should not do. Then in verses 19 and 20, he goes on, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And there's two arguments there. Number one, your body, now that you are a Christian, has become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is within you. How can you take your body, the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and do something very immoral with it? And then he says, your body doesn't really belong to you. That's what people often say. Hey, this is my body. This is my life. I'll do what I wish. And Paul says, no, no. You were bought with a price. And especially if you look to the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sins, don't you know that was your redemption? You were bought, and therefore you're really not your own. And so again, you see, Paul is making it very clear, our attitude has to be no, nothing, not a thought, not an act. I cannot go down this road. If you go back to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a specific area of problem, again, relating to sexual immorality. It is a man that is a part of the church there, a Christian, obviously, and yet he now has his father's wife. And apparently this is his stepmother. It doesn't say that, but that seems to make the most sense. A woman that his father married, maybe now the father has died, and now the man takes her. And he says this is something even the pagans don't even accept. They see it as scandalous. But he says this in verses 4 and 5, and this again shows us how serious this issue is. "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan." Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, what does he mean when he says deliver this man to Satan? Well, I don't think it means you give up on him and just say, gone, you know, you're no longer worthy of being saved. Because there is that prospect of him turning around and his spirit being saved. I think it's referring to the act of withdrawing fellowship, church discipline, we might call it. And the idea is that here is someone who is part of the church, they enjoy that relationship, and yet the church now says, now wait a minute, what you're doing is wrong, and we cannot fellowship with you, we cannot associate with you as long as you are engaged in this sin. And for some people, that's enough to wake them up. We've seen it here at this congregation through the years. There have been those that have been engaged in something that was wrong. Our elders said we're going to withdraw fellowship, and it woke them up. They made a change in what they were doing. And then there were those that didn't make the change. And that's where you've got verse 13 of chapter 5, where Paul goes on to say, God judges those outside, purge the evil person from among you. It's that serious. You don't want to allow it to continue in the body, because like a part of the body that has gangrene, it may have to be amputated in order to save the entire body. And the same is true with immorality. You can't just say, well, you know, that's their choice. They shouldn't do that, but you know, we'll just have to accept it. And Paul says, no, no. It is so serious. We have to have zero tolerance toward a situation like that. And so you see, this really is a very serious matter. In Corinth, there were those that had been part of the immoral activity, and now they're Christians. And that's the beauty of it. Again, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verses 9 through 11, because it shows the possibility. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who is that? What kind of activity does that involve? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And it shows the wonderful mercy and grace of God and of Jesus Christ. I mean, you were right there. You were part of that. And yet now you are washed, you are justified, you're sanctified. How can you even think about going back into it again? And that's what we've got to understand, because we're not living in Corinth, but we're living in a culture not far from Corinth. One that is very focused on all kinds of immorality. We can't let it affect us. We can't let it be a part of our lives. And that's the next point now. Let's talk about abstaining from sexual immorality. Abstaining from it. Now, first of all, let's make it clear. Like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, sex itself is not a bad thing if it is in the right sphere. If it is in the right realm in which God intended it. And what is that? Hebrews 13 and verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. And when he talks about the bed, it just, of course, brings up the idea that this is where the sexual act takes place. It's okay when it's in marriage, in a God-approved marriage. Let's make clear on that as well. But he says that let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, sex is practiced in a lot of different ways. But God intended it for one man and one woman for life in his approved relationship of marriage. And when it's outside of that, it is wrong. It is immoral. Well, that makes us go back to Acts chapter 15. Let's go to Acts 15. Here we have the decision that is made by the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. The gospel has now reached the Gentile world, including Corinth. And there are many Jewish Christians that say, well, wait a minute. We can't just let the Gentiles come in without them becoming Jewish, because that's what we were and are. And after considering what Paul and Peter and all of them had said, here was the conclusion of the apostles and the elders in Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, they're getting their guidance from the Holy Spirit, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. In other words, we're not going to say you have to be circumcised. That was the big question in Acts 15. But here's what we are asking, verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from them, from these, you will do well. Farewell. So the apostles and elders do see a need to counsel the Gentile Christians on the importance of abstinence. Abstaining from these things. Now, idolatry, eating things with blood, things strangled. The Jews, for the most part, had no problem with that because they've been taught through the law of Moses, through the covenant God made with them. And we remember, for example, in Exodus 20, verse 14, God said in the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. They understood the seriousness of sexual immorality. And in the 10th commandment, it goes even deeper when he talks in verse 17 of Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And that could be for a lot of reasons, including gratification. And so God had taught his people, the Jews, you know, this is a serious matter, but the Gentiles often had no such teaching. And as they came into Christianity, there was this need for the apostles and the elders to say, abstinence. And that's another word for zero tolerance. You don't go down this road, not even a little bit. And let's go back to the passage. Well, let's think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. And it's a lot more than just, you know, keeping our bodies where they need to be. It's also keeping our minds where they need to be. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery, somebody might say. But is that enough? I say to you, Jesus goes on to say, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so now we're getting at the real issue, where is my heart? What do I entertain in my mind? I may say with complete honesty, I've never committed adultery. I've never physically had relations with somebody that was not my spouse. But where's your heart been? The Barna Group in 2016 conducted a survey of Americans, not just Christian Americans, but all Americans. And the poll was asking the question, what do you think about viewing pornography? Do you think it's right? Do you think it's wrong? Here's what they say in a report they issued that year. Perhaps the most sobering finding from the study is the reality of how accepted viewing porn has become in our culture today, particularly among teens and young adults. Around half of adults, 25 and older, say viewing porn is wrong. 54%, barely half. And that's the totality of Americans who say that viewing porn is wrong. Among teens and young adults, ages 13 to 24, only a third say that viewing porn is wrong. That would be 32%. And that is a problem in our society. It's growing. There is more and more acceptance of that. More and more celebrities now coming out of that realm. And our culture is becoming very much like Corinth. And yet Jesus says, to allow it in your heart is the problem. Not just doing it with your body, but allowing it in your heart. Let's go back to the passage in Ephesians 5 that Andrew read for us earlier. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look again at verses 3 through 5 and see if you see any indication here of zero tolerance. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I want to inherit the kingdom. But Paul says, don't be deceived. If you are of this type, if that is what you love, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then drop down to verses 11 and 12, and he goes on to make it doubly clear. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And I think of so many television shows I've not watched, but when I hear reviews, when I see clips and commercials, it's pretty obvious they are steeped in this kind of activity. And they're very popular among the American public. Can we allow that? Can we allow that kind of thing to enter into our minds? No. Paul says, don't even think about it. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, let's think about that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, and there again, that's that word melos, which can be translated parts of your body. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And I like the way the Common English Bible translates that verse. It says, once you offered the parts of your body to be used as slaves to impurity and to lawless behavior that leads to still more lawless behavior, now you should present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness, which makes your lives holy. And you see again, it's very clear, very clear. Zero tolerance. Zero tolerance. And there's so many other passages in the New Testament, in the Bible generally, that talk about the need to be pure and to keep our distance from such things. And yet we're in a society that bombards us with it. It takes a lot of strength, a lot of faith, the shield of faith. It takes a lot of that to remain pure. Let me suggest this key that may help us as we try to be pure and remain pure. It's a key that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. It at first may not seem that it has any relevance, but I think it obviously does. Jesus said, Luke 11:24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now remember, this is an unclean spirit. It's been cast out, but it's coming back. When it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there because it was empty. There was nothing there. The last state of that person is worse than the first. And Jesus, I think, is clearly making the point. It's one thing to put sin out of our lives, but nature abhors a vacuum. We've got to put something else there that will keep the unclean out. And what would that be? Well, it begins with knowing the Word and staying in the Word. It means praying on a regular basis. It means worshiping God with the saints and in the privacy of our own homes. It means serving the Lord in acts of service. There's so many ways. We just fill our lives with good things, and there's no room for the bad. Maybe it's time for us to re-examine what we watch on television, the places we go on the internet, the friends that we hang out with. Maybe it's time for us to re-examine. I think about soldiers that are walking through enemy territory, and they have to be on the lookout because there are landmines and booby traps. Friends, we're walking through Satan's territory right now while we're on earth. He's got plenty of those traps out there. Some of them come at us without our looking for them. They find us. But if we arm ourselves with the knowledge, this is an area of zero tolerance, I cannot have anything to do with this, we're more likely to resist. Are you following the Lord? Is it time for you to become a Christian? If you're not, yes, it is. And we urge you to do that right now. If you know the gospel and you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, to confess Him before others, and to put on Christ in baptism, let us know. Send us a message through one of the email addresses on the screen. Text us, call us, come to the building. Let's do it. And if you're not in this area, we'll try to find somebody that will help you do it as quickly as possible. It's that important. And if you've done those things and yet you've not been faithful and your attitude has not been zero tolerance, you need to repent and pray for God's forgiveness. Is there anything we can do to help you? Make your decision as we sing this song.
Casting your heavy burden now, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear.
for those who were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to sing a song, sing a verse of a song that reminds us that He did it all for us, that He died in our place, and that's why we love Him.
I love the Lord, for He died my soul to save. On Calvary, His life He relieved. From realms above, Jesus freely came to die.
As we partake the Lord's Supper, I'd like to mention several things that biblical designations for this memorial meal. Probably the one most common to us is the Lord's Supper. And there are others, perhaps not used very often, the communion, perhaps that's used, to break bread, probably not very often, breaking of bread, and the Lord's table. I'll just read this briefly. This is something that Hugh Fulford had in the Spiritual Sword a few years ago. He says, while Christians must most often refer to the memorial meal as the Lord's Supper, that exact expression is used only once in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:20. Said, however, the infrequency with which it is called the Lord's Supper is in no wise diminishes from the truth that the term is an exceedingly appropriate description of the meal. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it's referred to the communion of the blood and body of Christ. And going on, I won't read everything here, but in other places he mentions here, it is referred to to break bread, and that's in Acts 20 and verse 7, where a part is put for the whole, eat this bread and drink this cup, 1 Corinthians 11:26. It's quite likely that the reference to the early Christians continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread, Acts 2:42, is a distinct reference to the Lord's Supper. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:21, the Lord's Supper is called the Lord's table. And since it is the Lord's supper and not our supper, and the Lord's table and not our table, it is the Lord who regulates its observance and not man. Bow with me. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity, first day of the week, to take a Lord's Supper. Again, be with those that are partaking of it this time as remember the bread, which represents the body of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow again. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to take the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus. Help us to go back and read or think about the various passages relating to the shedding of Jesus' blood, whether it's the crown on his head or the scourging that he experienced, or certainly the nails that were driven into his wrist and feet. But be with us as we partake at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about communion and the giving, I'd like to just mention just one thing. There's a man that I correspond with and help teach through World Bible School in Kenya. And recently he was wanting to go to another community nearby to teach others. And he had to take out a loan to pay for the transportation, I suppose. But I think the dedication of someone wanting to teach others your will. And same time, certainly, we help him in sending World Bible School materials to him to use in teaching. But bow with me now. Father, we're indeed grateful for the congregation here, for its work in not only this community, but in providing for the needs of people in various places. We're well aware of the needs here locally as far as preparing boxes of food for distribution and for other ways in which we help others in this way. But again, thankful, Father, for those that preach and teach your word, again, locally or in other places of the world or other parts of our own country. Continue to bless us, Father, in our giving, and be with us always in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray again as we close. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all of the many blessings that you give us. Father, even in the dark times that we're in now in the world, we can look around and see and your creation around us, and we're just so thankful. Father, we need your help in every facet of our lives. We'd ask that you'd be with the ones here in our family that are grieving right now. We'd ask that you'd comfort them. Father, we'd ask that you would be with those who are physically sick or physically suffering. We'd ask that you'd heal them to a reasonable measure of health, if it'd be your will. Father, we also ask that you'd be with those who are struggling spiritually. Father, we'd ask that you would help us as we go about our walk this week, that others may see Christ through us. Father, we realize that right now our interactions are dampered. We have much fewer interactions, and we'd ask that you would help us to take advantage of those interactions that we do have with the world around us. Father, we're thankful most of all for Jesus, who is willing to suffer and die on our behalf. Father, we'd ask that you would forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and in the end, we can ask nothing more than a home with you. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are no other announcements. We're dismissed.